Good evening. The account in Scripture of the sons of Zeruiah is to a very large degree the story of a very, very large part of David's life and the impact of three men on David's life. And if we were to ponder the question of, well, who was David? Because he's so well known, we would all have answers of varying degrees. But what I would like you to think about in terms of David for a few moments, because we will spend some time in thinking about this, is who was David in association with or from the perspective of those that he appears in relation to in Scripture? And particularly, who was David as he appeared to his family, as he was connected to his family? Because that's really what a lot of tonight is about. Well, when we first hear David, what do we hear about? Well, we hear about it through Samuel. We know a fair bit about Samuel by this time in the narrative. Samuel is told to go to the house of Jesse, and he knows why. He's going to anoint a king. He doesn't know who it is, which one of the sons, and we remember the situation with Samuel when he goes there, but eventually he finds out that it's the son of Jesse and that it is, in fact, this young man, just a boy, as his father refers to him as, called David. So he's first known to us as David, who is the son of Jesse. And to cut it a little bit short, there are those who suggest that Samuel could have been a very big influence in David's life. And that very well could have been, but it would only be for a very, very small portion of David's life. Not much at all. Because after he anoints David, he dies before David even comes to be king. So when you think about the time in between that, he was running away from Saul much of that time. So the influence that Samuel would have had on David might have been significant, but it was very little. It was a very short piece of David's life. The next little vignette we get is his oldest brother, Eliab, when his dad sends him out with provisions to his three brothers who are out with Saul listening to the chants of Goliath. And when he goes to Eliab, we're told one thing about Eliab, and the only other thing we're ever told about him is he was the brother of David in the genealogy as being the son of Jesse. But what we are told is this in his relationship with David. David comes to him and he calls him irresponsible. He says, what did you do with those sheep? Where did you leave them? How could you do this? He calls him conceited and he calls him wicked. That's what Eliab said of David. And that is pretty much the last we ever hear of the seven brothers of David. There are eight sons of Jesse. That's about the last we hear about him except for a genealogical mention. That's it. That's the amount of time we see in David's brothers. And then, of course, we have the account of Goliath. And I'm skipping Goliath for a moment because when Saul says, well, who is this young man? Nobody knows. They don't know who he is. He's not significant. His father isn't a well-known household in Israel. So when David comes before Saul, what does he say? Well, he offers to Saul, and Saul says, well, who are you? He says, well, I'm the son of Jesse. So we know him as the son of Jesse. That's his introduction. And the next time we hear about a family member of David's, what is it? Do you remember? After that account, who is the next family member that we hear about? It's actually three, all in one verse. It's in 1 Samuel 26, verse 6, and it's when David and his men were running away from Saul, and one evening David says to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul, to the camp? And Abishai says, I'll go down with you. And this is when they go and, excuse me, and take the spear and the water jug or bolster at that particular time. But the point is, all of a sudden we hear about three other people in David's life. And the reader who's reading through, this is the first time you ever hear about Zeruiah, and you would think, well, who is he? But as we know, if you read a little further, it's not a he, it's a she. It's the sister of David. So that immediately tells us the first son of Zeruiah we hear about is Abishai. And connected with Abishai is his mother, not his father, his mother, Zeruiah. And Abishai rarely stands on his own. He is not just Abishai, he is Abishai, the brother of Joab. So there you have Zeruiah. She's the first of David's siblings that is mentioned now for a few times. She's not mentioned early in his life. She's mentioned here, though. And his other sister is Abigail. I know he marries an Abigail, but his other sister was also Abigail. And we don't know too much about her, but about Zeruiah. Zeruiah is mentioned, and I'm going to be quoting King James in terms of number of occurrences, and I'm going to do it a few times tonight because it really does help in this particular case, I think. She's mentioned 25 times in Scripture. Twice, she's the sister of somebody. The other 23 times, she's the mother of one or all three of these young men. That's the notation that she gets. Nothing else is known about her in the Old Testament. And in fact, it's interesting that we hear about her and not about a husband. We don't even know who the father of these men are. We know who the father of one of Abigail's sons was, Amasa. We know who his dad was. We don't know who the father was here. Perhaps it is because he died early. And the name Zeruiah means stricken of the Lord, so that could have been the case. He could have died early. We simply don't know. Or it could have been that he paled in insignificance compared to this sister of David who was to become the greatest king in Israel. Perhaps. But we simply don't know. But of notable absence is his brothers, not again, not in David's life. What I'm leading up to, and we'll deal with this a little bit down the line, is Joab is easily the most dominant family member in David's life. He outshines everybody else in David's life. The only one who's mentioned more often alongside, well, no, that's not even true. The other person who is mentioned a lot of times is Solomon, David's son, but most of those mentions are long after David is dead. During David's lifetime, nobody else is mentioned as many times as Joab. Why so much about Joab? Well, he was a strong personality, and there's a strong message here in Scripture. Scripture doesn't do this and just talk about him for the sake of talking about him. He's there for a good reason. He was a huge influence in David's life. He created huge impact in David's life. The sons of Zeruiah is therefore a consideration for all of us of the influences in our lives, of the people in our lives, of how our lives are being shaped. It's the story of the shaping of David, because they certainly were that. They helped shape David. And the account of the part they played in his life, a learning situation for every reader who looks at the account. Now, as a quick overview, there's a number of very telling comments in Scripture. They're sort of high-impact comments when you look at it about the sons of Zeruiah. And the four, and I'm just going to read them to you quickly here. First one that we run across is Shimei. And remember, he's the fellow who cursed David as he left the city when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. And I believe he threw dust and stones in the air as well. In 2 Samuel 16, Abishai says, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and I'll take off his head." And the king says, "What do I have to do with you, you son of Zeruiah? Sons of Zeruiah, let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?" So that's the first time. And it's a comment about the nature of Abishai. And David's obviously seen this before, because if that was a first occurrence, David would be far more merciful and careful with his comments. He obviously knew the type of man Abishai was. The second time is also at Shimei 2. It's when Shimei comes back to David after Absalom is defeated, and Shimei begs for forgiveness. And it's interesting because we have a contrast here. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, it says in 2 Samuel 19, verses 21 and 22, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" And again, this is second time around. And David said, "What do I have to do with you, sons of Zeruiah, that you should be an adversary to me this day? Shall there any man be put to death in this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel?" So that's another comment about the sons of Zeruiah. Although it's directed at Abishai, it's plastered against all three. And the three sons are, I should have started out with that, I suppose, Abishai, Joab, and Asahel. And then the third time is in 2 Samuel, I may not have them in the exact order, but 2 Samuel 3:39. David is in total disbelief at this time and in total frustration, and perhaps he's reacting out of anger. But it's after Joab murders Abner, which we just read this evening, and he makes the comment Brother Bob read, and he says in verse 39 of 2 Samuel 3, "And I am this day weak, though anointed king." So you can see a struggle in David's life. He says, "And these men, the sons of Zeruiah," again, it's Joab that does it. It's all three of them that get plastered with the same brush. And it probably was for good reason, because David wasn't the person who did that. He usually listened to people, is the David that I see in Scripture anyway. And then he makes the comment, "These sons of Zeruiah, they're too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness." And really, those are three comments that are culminated in a fourth comment that comes near the end of David's life when he addresses his son Solomon. And he hands over the kingdom to Solomon, essentially, and he says to Solomon in 1 Kings 2, verse 5, "Moreover, thou knowest also that Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, and to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether." And Jether is called Ithra elsewhere. It's exactly the same name. It's just a bent on it in Hebrew, I think. "Whom he slew and shed the blood of war, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle and upon his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet." So David is explaining upon a reflection of the lives of these men, and particularly at this time of Joab, because he's the one who's living and he's the one he would like to see dealt with in some respect, a pattern of exasperation. It started right from the beginning with Shimei, well, not the beginning, but at least at Absalom, and it worked right through his life. And what he's basically saying is these are his nephews, his sister's sons, very prominent men in Israel. And he's basically saying they're not cut from the same cloth. So that's the backdrop of what we consider this evening. But it's not where we leave it, because we can't do that. There's too much said about these men. And now we're going to start to fill in a few pieces. So the first thing I'd like to do is talk about a few numbers. Because the numbers really tell a very realistic picture of who is who in this particular case. Asahel, if I asked you, what do you remember about Asahel? Well, some of you say, "Oh, I remember how he died at the hands of Abner." But I think the majority of people, if you asked, "What do you remember about Asahel?" would say he was very fast. He was an athlete. Because that's what we're told in Scripture about. That's the one individualistic thing we're told about Asahel. Abishai, well, he was a very, very great man in David's army, and we'll touch on that a little later. And then there was Joab. Now, Joab wasn't just a great man in David's army. He was the commander of Israel. He was number two in Israel, and of that, there's no question. Number two in power, that is. Number two in what the people saw. And his brothers always lived under his shadow, and we'll look at that as well. And to give you an idea of how this works out in the biblical record, if you took the number of times Zeruiah is mentioned, which is 25 times, the number of times Asahel is mentioned, 17 times, the number of times Abishai is mentioned, 24 times, you add them all together, and then you double them. That's how much you hear about Joab. Now, to put it another way, who are some of the other figures in David's life? Let's leave the family out of it for the moment. Who are the, well, they're sort of family, but not blood family. Who are some of the main characters? Well, Jonathan had to be one of them, right? He's mentioned a number of times, and there was a very strong bond between David and Jonathan. So if you took the number of times Jonathan is mentioned, and you say, what about Bathsheba? Well, okay, we'll take the number of times Bathsheba is mentioned. And we take the number of times that Abigail, the wife of Nabal, who became David's wife, is mentioned. And you add those three together, you still don't have the number of times Job is mentioned. So what I would say is, if we haven't given Joab much thought in Scripture, if we haven't paid much attention, then we need to. Because he's there for a reason. He's not in the pages of Scripture just to say what an ugly fellow he is. It's much more than that. That's not what they do with ugly fellows. Not too often. Ahab's got a few mentions, but I would even guess that Joab has more mentions than Ahab. I don't know that, but that's what you do when you don't go by the script here. Anyway, the point is that Joab, not only is he mentioned a lot of times, but he is mentioned alongside of David almost David's entire adult life. There is nobody else in the record that is. Not that I can think of, anyway. You hear about Nathan at the beginning, and you hear about David naming one of his sons Nathan, and a little bit here and there. But right through his life, you hear about Joab. I don't think there's another one. So that's why I'm like to consider the three sons of Zeruiah, which we've been doing for the last 15 minutes or so, because it's a very important record, part of the record. So what I'd like to do is deal with them in reverse order, in that I'd like to deal with the ones mentioned the least in Scripture to the Joab, who's mentioned the most, and the least is Asahel. Asahel meets an early demise, but what do we know about Asahel? Well, I'll just tell you a few points about Asahel. First of all, usually when he's noted, he is noted as either, I think maybe all the time, either the son of Zeruiah or the brother of Joab or both. But he was one of 30 mighty men. That's in 2 Samuel 23:24. Not only was he a mighty man, but I guess it goes without saying he was very, very good at what he did. 1 Chronicles 11:26 says, also the valiant men of the armies were Asahel, brother of Joab, and Elnathan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. The valiant men, and he is one of the standouts in the army. He was very, very good at what he did. And because he was very good at what he did, David gave him a major role in the country, a major role in the army. And people saw him. They knew who he was. And if you never heard of Zeruiah, you had now. It says in 1 Chronicles 27:7, and the fourth captain for the fourth month was Asahel, the brother of Joab, and Zebediah, his son, after him. And in his course were, how many people? 24,000 under Asahel. 24,000. That's a significant amount, I would think. And as we said, he's known as an athlete about his being fleet of foot. In fact, the words used in the King James was, he was as light of foot as a wild roe. And so even when he chased Abner, a battle-hardened veteran, a very powerful man. Abner couldn't pull away from him. In fact, there was Asahel catching up to him. And what do we know about that? Because that's about the only other thing we know about is what happens. And it's interesting what Abner says when he turns around or when he tries to communicate, and he does communicate with Asahel. He says, turn around, go chase somebody else, leave me alone, why should I put you to death? And you know what Abner is worried about? He's really not that worried about killing Asahel. What he's worried about is if he kills Asahel, what's that going to mean to Joab? He's going to have to deal with Joab. In fact, that's exactly what it says. It says, wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? That's his concern. So again, it underlines what a force that man was. Even Abner, when he's being pursued and could possibly lose his life on a lucky stab of Asahel's spear, is thinking about Abner. Now, that's a little different. That's a little different. It shows you what a man, what an influence Joab was. In summary, of the 17 times that Asahel is mentioned, 8 of those times is with one or both of his brothers, and the other 9 times is concerning the events of his death. That's Asahel. Abishai, 24 times he's mentioned, and he is definitely a mighty warrior, a standout again in Israel. It's suggested, and most sources, I didn't look at very many, but I did look at a couple, and they suggest that he is the eldest, and I couldn't for the life of me figure out how you ascertain that of the brothers, other than to say that if that's correct, it probably comes out of 1 Chronicles 2:16, where it says, whose sisters were, talking about David, Zeruiah and Abigail, and the sons of Zeruiah, Abishai, Joab, and Asahel, 3. And because Joab is the prominent one, to be placed second is significant. And it probably is birth order, but who knows. So anyway, he could be the eldest. He's certainly the first one we hear about. He may have had prominence over Joab at one point early in David's life. I don't know. But he was a very brave man. He was the one that we talked about who we considered, who went down with David into the camp of Saul for no good reason. David didn't say, this is very strategic, we need to do this. And he just said, look, I'd like to go down there, go into Saul's camp and in the night sneak in. They put their lives in danger. There wasn't really a good reason to do it, other than David said, who's going to do it with me? Abishai says, yep, I'll do it. Very brave man. Some people say stupid, but we know more about it from the record that he was not stupid. He was a brave man. He commanded one of the 3 divisions of David's army in the battle with Absalom. So it divided in 3. He had one of the divisions all to himself. And that means he commanded a lot of respect with David. And I've got verses for that, but I'm going to skip over that a little bit. He's noted as the chief of 3 great men in David's army. But even when he's noted as one of the 3 great men, and Joab is never mentioned in David's mighty men, which is interesting. I'm not quite sure why that is. There may be a good explanation. It may be simply because he was commander of them all. I don't know. But even when Abishai is noted as the chief of the 3 great men of mention at that particular time, he still can't get rid of the shadow of his brother Joab. This is what it says in 2 Samuel 23:18. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among the 3. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them. And he had the name among the 3. That's pretty amazing if you're looking at what he was able to do at that particular, in that particular time. And the other thing about Abishai is he saved David's life. And you could say, well, God saved his life. Well, sure he did. But God uses people, and God chose to use Abishai. And Abishai saved David's life. He was about to be taken out by a gentleman, a giant, I guess. He wasn't too gentle. Philistine giant by Ishbi Benob. And he said something rather wise to David because he understood what was going on in Israel. He said, you're not going to go out again, David, like this. because if you die, you extinguish the lamp of Israel, the light of Israel. There's a number of other things. He seems impulsive, as in the case when he wanted to strike down Saul in 1 Samuel 26. He says, here he is in the account when he went down to take the spear. He says, let me smite him to the ground. I won't have to do it twice. One blow and he's dead. And David said, how could you? You can't do that. Very impulsive. Shimei, twice. He wants to take Shimei and execute him right there. Be done. Let's get on with it. That's Abishai. He hadn't learned. That's the point, because there was Saul and there's Shimei twice, the third time, and he hadn't learned what David is trying to tell him at that point, being that's not what we do, that's not how we behave, mercy triumphs over judgment, all those kind of things. David understood. Abishai never learned that from what we see. he's the only son of Zeruiah about whom nothing is said about his death. He just disappears from the record. And that in itself might say something, I'm not sure. A couple of other people that are of significance. Abigail, it's interesting how she is described in 2 Samuel 17, verse 25. She's described as the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So she's known as Joab's aunt, basically. That's how Abigail is called up in 2 Samuel. And it's interesting that Amasa is also comes under that, when it says that which Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra the Israelite, who went into Abigail, the daughter, ta-da-ta-da-ta-da. So even when we have the introduction of Amasa, he can't get rid of cousin Joab. He's there. Now, we get to Joab. 125 times he's mentioned in Scripture. Well, who was he? We all, as I said before, we do well to think about that. It would seem that he was unforgiven in terms of David, in David's mind, and quite possibly unforgiven before God. It's how it would appear, although I like to be cautious with that. It seems he was almost untouchable in Israel. When David was so upset with him and what we read about Abner, it seems that David took him out and put Amasa in his place. There's, well, actually, I'm going to have to leave this part out, but it's interesting. No, I'm going to leave that out. It looks like, and one you can prove, and one you have to put events together in the parallel records to see it, but it looks like Joab was taken out of his position as commander of the army twice. After the death of Abner and the death of Amasa. And that is really interesting. Why is that interesting? Well, he's not a man who gave up easy. If the king takes you out and says, you're out, you're in, and Amasa's his cousin, he was in Joab's way. Joab had something that he wanted. He never challenged David for number one. He didn't want number one, as my son-in-law would say. He didn't want number one in Israel. He wanted number two, and he was willing to die for it, willing to kill for it, and he did twice. He murdered those two men. And that's what David remembers him for to Solomon. And you know what's interesting about that? When Solomon reflects and says those two men were better than Joab, what's interesting is when David and Solomon have that conversation, David remembers these two men. Well, what's interesting about that? What is interesting is what's missing. Well, what's missing? What is the thing that wrenched David's heart more than anything else as it's described in Scripture? There were probably a number of things, but one of them is what we see in the grief of his son, Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. And he couldn't recover from that for a long period of time, and it almost cost him the kingdom. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But he is missing. David doesn't say, remember what he did to Absalom. Why? Well, I'll mention that in a minute. I'll let you think about it for a minute. Joab was a very skilled soldier, a great military mind. There's one account in 1 Chronicles 19:10, which we won't look at, but the strategy was there. He knew how to handle other armies, even when it looked like he was outflanked and outclassed. He knew what he was doing. All three of these men were men of war and men of action and men of blood, but Joab more than the other two, it would appear. He was very courageous. He was courageous in that even David, it appears, may have had second thoughts. You know, you're too much for me, he says, you sons of Zeruiah. There was something there in David that caused him a little bit of concern, but when you think about how, as we were thinking about earlier, how Abner worried about killing Asahel because of what Joab would say, that was one thing, worried about an enemy. Well, there's another one that's really interesting also. It's in 1 Kings 11, verse 21, and I'll just read it to you because I'm there. And I'm not going to get into context right now, but while he was in Egypt, Hadad heard that David rested with his fathers and that what? Joab, the commander of the army, was also dead. And then he says, now I'm going to return to my country. You see, even Hadad was worried about Joab. If David was gone, that was one plus. If Joab was gone, hey, I can go back to my country. So he was known far and wide. Very interesting, this is, to me anyway. He was a diplomat. Joab, you would think, some people would look at Joab and say, what a redneck. He went around, he was good at fighting, he knew how to kill people, he knew how to win battles, what a redneck. Or some such phrase. He wasn't just like that. He was a very intelligent man. Very intelligent man. He was a very complex man. He knew how to influence people and he knew how to do it well. Not a lot of people did it well. Joab did. And you just have to read into some of the things that are there to see that. He was a complex man who was not easily read. For instance, Amasa didn't know what was coming. The next thing he knew, he had a sword in his stomach. Abner didn't know what was coming. And next thing you know, he was dead. Joab, it wasn't just sly, though. He was very, very intelligent. One of them I think I'll go to is 1 Chronicles 21. And this one is quite interesting to me also, because it's when David says, I want to number the people. You probably remember the fighting men, the account. And Joab says to David in verse 3, may the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. And there's more to this counting than just the counting, but that's not something for tonight. My lord the king, are they not all my lord's subjects? Why does my lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? But the king overruled and says, go do it anyway. Joab did do it. But what's interesting is in verse 6, but Joab did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering because the king's command was repulsive to him. This command was also evil in the sight of God, and he punished Israel. That's interesting because there are a couple of times, there's more than two times, when he had a disagreement with David, and David was wrong and Joab was right. He was a smart fellow. And just because David was a man after God's own heart didn't mean that he made every value decision right. In fact, he didn't. He made a number of them wrong. And when Joab confronted him on a few occasions, Joab was right and David was wrong. That's interesting. And you have to sort of consider that because it's part of the mix that we're given here. The other one that's fascinating to me is here's this man that I've been talking about as being the number two man in Israel who has so much power. Yet in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 17, what we get there... oh no, that's not the one. No, I got the wrong verse. Anyway, it's where a little old woman comes to him and he stops to listen to the little old woman. And not only does he listen to her, but he takes her advice. He's not stupid. He's a very intelligent man and he made a very prudent choice. And even when he received the letter at Uriah's hand that talked about his murder, he was very cautious with that. He knew when to, as people would say, play their cards, to use something And he actually doesn't use that against David that we know of in the record, which is another interesting part. He keeps confidence of that. And yet he was part of the worst thing that ever happened to David. What was the worst thing? Well, we're told in Scripture what the worst thing is that ever happened to David, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And that was part that Joab had a hand in. And at that time, he didn't stand to David and say, no, 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 that's wrong, just like he did with the numbering. He went through with that. He knew how to handle this situation, and perhaps he didn't think too highly of Uriah. Who knows? But maybe because of that confidence might have been part of the reason why he left Joab to Solomon to deal with. Not sure. There's another thing about Abner I'd like to talk about, but I'm going to skip it for the time being because it's going to take me too long to do it. But he knew about Abner. And in some ways, what Joab assessed in Abner was most likely a better assessment than David's. Not that he was a better man than Abner, necessarily, and not that he was right in what he did when he killed Abner. He wasn't. We know that. But was Abner right for Israel? Was he right for David? Was he loyal the way Joab was loyal? No, he wasn't. He is a very foul man from what we are told about him. The only thing that points a hint of a doubt in that comment is what it says at the end, that he was a better man than Joab. But that's not saying a lot in some respects. Anyway, I'm not going into that one. He was merciless in some cases, like when he slew Absalom. About when he and Abner got together and they said, well, let's put 12 men against 12. And they grabbed each other by the beard, stuck each other, and 24 dead men. He was merciless. He was ruthless. He didn't have to do that. There's a number of places where we see that. But I think Joab knew that Abner wasn't right for Israel and he needed to die. The reason he gave David, I don't think, was the right reason. But he was probably right, is my assessment of it. Now, it's only a personal assessment, so don't take that as Scripture. But it seems to be what Scripture implies to me. And I got reason for it, but not tonight. He knew that David ordered Absalom not to be hurt. He knew that. He also knew that Absalom was a disaster to Israel, and he was. Even David admitted when he left the city fleeing before Absalom got there, he says, we got to flee now or else Absalom will come and he'll kill the city. He'll level the city. He'll take everybody out. He knew what Absalom was like, David did. But he couldn't separate his emotion from his intelligence at that point. I don't know what's intelligence, but from the right decision. He was clouded by his son to the point where he made bad decisions regarding Absalom. Joab knew Absalom was wrong for Israel. He knew Absalom was wrong for David. And yes, he knew he was wrong for him too, because he would lose power because he was siding with David. But he was right. And if David was trying to keep Absalom alive in that conflict, I would suggest to you, I think he was wrong, and David is right on that particular one. David says in 2 Samuel 15, verse 14, that Absalom would put the city to the sword if he didn't leave it. What a horrendous being, rotten to the core, in my words. Joab appeared to love David. This is the other thing, because even though Absalom had burned down Joab's field, and Joab was a little bit peeved, probably quite peeved with him, and didn't really like him, and for good reason that he didn't like him, when he saw how David grieved about Absalom not being there, he arranged a way to bring Absalom to David, not for Absalom's sake, but for David's sake. He felt for David. He felt very strongly for David. And he was loyal to David. There's one place right at the end, and I have my thoughts about that too, but that I was also going to wait. He was generally very, very loyal to David. And I think you see that when he goes through in 2 Samuel 13, 38 to 14, 22, he has Absalom brought by means of sending a lady to David to basically tell a parable, and David sees through it, and he says to the woman, tell me something and don't hide it from me. Is the hand of Joab in this? And she says, well, yes. So does David turn around and say, so therefore I'm not going to do it? Uh-uh. He sees the wisdom in what Joab has suggested, and he brings Absalom in. Maybe he sees the wisdom, or maybe it's an emotional thing. I don't know. But the point is, Joab did it not because he wanted to do it. He did it for David. He did it for the number one, the king. Abner was not out for number two. Abner was out for number one. And you see evidence of that when he defects to David. And again, that's another story. While he was in power, while David was in power, yes, he was very, very loyal to David, particularly with things where he could have strayed. If he had wanted to take the kingdom from David and God had allowed him to, he could have done it quite easily. He could have taken David out over Uriah. When he counted the people, when he protected David through the battles that he fought for him, he stuck to David through and through. He never tried to move in to David's position. In fact, on one occasion, when David was lagging back at the city and he was out fighting a battle, he sent a messenger to David and said, if you don't come here, they're going to name this city I'm going to take after me. You better come so that you receive the glory and not me. He's not a person who's looking for the number one position. He's a number two supporting the number one, who is very powerful as well, which is David. And the other thing is, in 2 Samuel 19, verse 5, is the one that really is interesting to me, because it's when he, I want to go to this one, 2 Samuel 19, verse 5. Then Joab went into the house of the king and said, today you have humiliated all your men who have just saved your life, and the lives of your sons and your daughters, the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines, 100% true. You love those who hate you and hate those who love you. That was a dig. You have made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. This is the Absalom bit, right? I see that you would be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead. Now go out and encourage your men. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a man will be left with you before nightfall. This will be worse for you than all the calamities that have come upon you from your youth until now. David listened to him smartly, because Joab was absolutely right. And David was losing it. At this point, he could have lost the whole kingdom. And who could have taken over? Well, number two could have taken over if he wanted to. A military coup. He was a very powerful man. He didn't want to. He wanted to support David, the king. And that's what happened. David did what he was told, what he was counseled to do by Joab. Now, did that mean that he was more a man of God than David? Absolutely not. And I think that's one of the things I want to underline, and I'm going to have to skip right to the end here, because there's a lot more about Joab, but these are some of the things that we are looking at. We are faced with a mix here. Joab wasn't always acting out of evil. In fact, he prospered David's way as king against other enemies. Sometimes he counseled David for the good. Sometimes he was far too much for him, and he was evil in what he said. It was a mix. And I think that's one of the points that really sticks with me. You might have different ideas as well about different parts of Joab's life and what it means. And you might pick different things out of some of our considerations tonight, but I'm just going to tell you what I pick out of it. In David's life, options were put before him. Things to decide upon. People were inserted into his life, and one of those people was Joab. It's his brothers as well, but I'm going to focus on Joab because he gets the most mention, as I've mentioned. All kinds of significant people in David's life. Goliath was a significant person. All kinds of them. Saul. But the sons of Zeruiah really fit in there, because if you put the three together, they saved his life. They saved his kingdom. They promoted him as king. They were counselor to David for the good on occasion. At least Joab was. They were all men that David had a struggle with. In the end, from what we are told, what little we are told, it would appear, and I, again, cautious, that they won't be in the kingdom simply because of the type of person they were. Particularly in Job's case, we have that intimation in what's said about him at the time of Solomon. And that is interesting, because sometimes we can look at people and say, they're no good, leave them alone, stay away. But you know what? That's not life. God puts people in our lives for good reasons, and sometimes he puts people that are a mix. People that we have to count on or may do well to count on at times. Does that mean we espouse their beliefs? Absolutely not. Does that mean that we have to stay focused on the way of Christ? Absolutely. But does that mean that we cut them off and basically go through, to take it to extreme, the monk scenario? Cut yourself off from them. No. Because we're given these people for a reason. Because nothing happens in our lives by accident. Nobody is introduced into our lives by accident. They're there for a reason. And God is shaping us. If we are trying to follow in the ways of God, then he is trying to shape us. And one of the ways he shapes us is by the people in our lives. That can be brothers and sisters. It can be people that we work with. It can be neighbors. It can be anybody. Hopefully, a lot of our brethren and sisters factor into that. But there is others outside. Are they all wrong? Do we cut them off? No. We're learning from this. Joab shaped David. It made him understand who he was. And I think it's what made David firmer and firmer and firmer in the conviction of, what do I have to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? At the same time, like I said, they saved his life. They saved his kingdom. You could say God did. And again, yes, he did. But he did it through those men. And we have people in our own lives who help us, sometimes help us out of very difficult situations. You say, huh, too bad for you. You saved me my life, but that's okay. I'm on with my life. No. That's not what we are learning from this example and many others in Scripture. And so we have people with mixed blessings. And David's summation seems to say the bad outweighed the good. So be it. But it did help to make David who he was, to understand who he was. And again, although he was a man after God's own heart, and you could never take that from him, and I wouldn't for a second look at that. He had things to learn. And sometimes, you know, it rattles around in my mind some scriptures like, from whom much is given, much is expected. You know, someone is given a lot of ability. Well, God is expecting you to use that ability. David is one of those people who was given a tremendous amount of ability. And the ability and the capacity to love his God with all his heart was one of them. And along with that, he had to deal with a lot of other things. And they weren't by accident. They weren't haphazard any more than the people and situations in our lives are haphazard. So I think that's a huge lesson. And especially the more and more you look at Job, the more you see it. There was good and there was bad. And it brings a few phrases to mind, but I think I'll leave that also. It's a learning experience, and that is for sure. And we have Joabs in our life sometimes where we have to put our trust in somebody else. It's not bad to. We just have to remember whose we are and whom we serve, and that's number one. It's what we do with what we are given and who we meet and how we handle them. And it's sometimes we can be taught things that we should know better by people who don't hold what we hold. And they're a good example to us. We might get, be so frustrated one day, and then one more thing on our workload or whatever happens to be bothers us, and we make a remark out of frustration or something. And yet we see somebody else in a similar situation who is able to do better than we are. Does it mean that we're not following our God? Well, no, it doesn't. It means we slept. It means we're just like David. It means we make mistakes, and sometimes people who don't have what we affectionately call the truth know better than we do. They do. There's no doubt about it. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they teach us lessons, and we have to be prepared to look at that and say, oh, that's what I should have done, and we learn from that. And sometimes God gives us examples, even for people who don't believe in God. He will give us examples to encourage us to think about what we're doing, to do better with it. I don't know how many of you have experienced that, but I certainly have. to my embarrassment at times. That's one of the things I learned out of Joab and David and that relationship and what we see there, because I see David personally. I think we all do. Certainly his life is exposed to us in the Psalms that way. So it's a shaping experience. The sons of Zeruiah is a shaping experience, filled with circumstances and people of all types. And it's a challenge for each of us, a real challenge for each of us, to keep our allegiance fixed, to keep our eyes open, to learn from every portion of our life. And when we keep our Lord forefront in our mind, we do learn. We do learn. And some of those people have better skills than we do. And we have to admit it and understand it. And that helps shape us too, because God puts those people there. And it helps us to understand a little bit better. And time is up. In fact, I'm a tad over. Apologies for that. There's a lot of parallels in life of Joab. That's one or two of the things that come to me. As I said, you may see a number of other things as well, but hopefully that has been useful and interesting. Thanks.